Well, amen. It's good to see you this morning. And just before we open up our scripture passage this morning, just a couple of updates. Continue to be in prayer for Brother Steve Kozatek. Brother Steve is in the hospital. We sent out emails. He went in the hospital. He had a high fever. And with the high fever, it lowered the blood count, white blood count levels. And so his white blood count levels are down. And then, let's see, he was in there a day or two and started getting a little better, fever coming down. But the doctors, he met with the doctors, and they're concerned his white blood count level still isn't, the numbers aren't up where they need to be as yet. So continue to be in prayer for him. He is in the Miriam Hospital in Providence, but they've asked that there be no visitors right now. Not that he would give you something, but just in case they don't want you to give him something that would add to the infection that's going on in his body. But he won.
I think he's
coming home today. All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. So, but let's pray for that. Pray that he gets to come home. But he's very appreciative. Wanted me to share that with everybody. Very appreciative of all the prayers that have been going up. He has been a missionary there in the hospital. Witnesses to the nurses and to the doctors. When I went to see him a couple days ago, he was sitting on the edge of the bed while the chaplain was sitting in his chair, and I think Brother Kozatek wanted to make sure the chaplain knew the Lord. And so it was wonderful. So be in prayer for him. Good news if he gets to come home today. We praise God for that. Also be in prayer for Frank Faria Sr. This is Frankie Faria's father. He's in Charlton Memorial Hospital. The doctors put him on a feeding tube. He's been bleeding out some blood, and they don't know. Maybe they had to give him a catheter, and perhaps in the process they might have scraped something or tore something. And so he's been having some difficulty along that way. But do pray for Frank Faria Sr. I went in to see him. He looked better than I did, but he's still going through this issue with his health, feeding tube, and so forth. But do remember to keep him in your prayers. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning, and I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23, and this is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of us, Luke chapter number 23. Again, while you're turning, I'd like to thank, I don't know if that's, is that a new group name now, Chady and Company? I'd like to thank each of the folks that come. They traveled down from Maine, came down last night, and brave some of that stormy, rainy weather, but they want to be able to be with us today, and I thank the Lord for the music this morning, the ministry that they provided to us, and I'll tell you, I love the first song, but it's especially that second song. That second song gets me every time. I thought I was going to have to ask Brother DeRozier to preach for me this morning. That just, it just gets you, you know, inside, and boy, my eyes just welled up, but they're clean now. I windshield wipers hit the glasses, so we're good. All right, Luke chapter 23, and I'd like to begin reading with you. Let's verse number 33 of Luke 23. Verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the woman who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. I draw your attention to Luke 23 and verse number 34 is our text this morning. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. Let's bow our heads for prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for this opportunity to come to this place, this building that has been set aside for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet. Father, we appreciate as we've sung the songs this morning and as we sang along with the praise group, we appreciate the wonderful working of God in our life. Father, we come before you testifying and thanking you for saving us, allowing us a home in heaven. But there's a price. And while it cost us nothing but coming to the foot of the cross and repenting of our sin and turning to you away from that sin, it cost you your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we look this morning at this message from the Scripture entitled "The Word of Forgiveness," I pray that you would speak to every heart saved and perhaps some who do not know you in a personal way this morning. God, I would ask, first of all, that you would save that individual out of their lostness. Perhaps they don't realize that's where they are, but that's where they are. And I pray that you would show them their need of a Savior. Sin forgiven and heaven home. I pray for those of us who name the name of Christ, one word, revival. That you might revive in every heart. That you might revive within us the spirit of love. That you might revive within us that spirit of thankfulness. That you might revive within us that spirit of forgiveness. Father, this morning, as we prayed already in our first service, and for those who were here, God, that you would work again and that you would touch hearts and minds and lives. So bless us this day. I pray that you would fill me with Holy Spirit power. I pray that you would go throughout this congregation and all of us to a person would ask for Holy Spirit power, that your will might be done. And we thank you for this as we make our prayer in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. In Luke 23, verse 34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Christ stood in the hall of the high priest's palace, being mocked by the men who crowded about him. He was struck, he was cursed, and he was hated by them. But the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, patiently submitted and uttered no rebuke. Christ was placed before the council of the high priest. Men came forward one at a time, gave false witness against him. He was condemned as worthy of death. Men spit on him and struck him with rods. Nevertheless, he made neither murmur nor complaint. The Lord Jesus Christ was then brought before the reckless Herod and the indecisive Pilate. He was mocked with a royal robe and a crown of thorns. But still, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, patiently submitted. Christ was hurried away amid jeers and curses to the hill called Calvary outside of Jerusalem. He was flung to the ground upon the rough wooden cross. The nails were driven into his hands and into his feet. The cross was raised to an upright position, but in that terrible agony, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, uttered no cry. The soldiers were unconcerned as they gambled for his clothing. The Jews stood around the cross, hurling yet more jeers at him who called himself the Son of God. They taunted him with words that actually had more truth in them than they ever dreamed. In Matthew 27:42, the scripture says, "He saved others," was their tale. "Himself he cannot save." It was only then that Christ spoke. But what did he say? It was only then that Christ spoke. Were there words of condemnation? It was only then that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Were there words of reproof against those who had seen his deeds of mercy and love? It was only then that Christ spoke. Were they words of bitter disappointment because men exchanged hatred and death for his words of life? The answer to all those questions we pose is no. They were none of these. He spoke but a prayer. In response to everything that man that day carried out against him. And his prayer? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How can we today as believers understand this? How can we today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can we fathom this kind of love as related to us in the Scripture? And yet what I would like to do is allow God's Word to speak to us today out of this passage that we looked at. And it's not only this passage, there are companion passages in the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to share with you three brief things pertaining to the word of forgiveness that our Lord Jesus Christ utters from Calvary's cross. And what is it? What is it? What is the meaning of those words that instruct us here today as we come this morning as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christians, Christ followers, seeking to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. Three things I'd like to share with you briefly this morning. The first is this: the prayer that Jesus offered. The prayer that Jesus offered. Jesus began to pray. Now, he might have called legions of angels to his side. He might have called down fire and brimstone to destroy the mockers, as with Sodom and Gomorrah and the Old Testament. He might have spoken a word, allowing the earth to open and swallow them up, as in the days of Korah's rebellion. He might have. He might have. He might have. But instead, he prayed. And what was his prayer? "Father, forgive them." Now let's do something, you and I, and let's dig a little bit deeper than just the surface of that phrase that Jesus used. First of all, for whom did he pray? Did you ever consider that in reading this passage? Who was it exactly Jesus prayed for? Father, forgive them. I believe he prayed for those who were crucifying him. Amen? There they were watching. There they were at the foot of the cross. The soldiers he prayed for, who drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. But I believe he also prayed for the mob. It was the mob that day that cried out, "Crucify him." It was the mob that day who cried out, "Crucify him." I believe he prayed for the chief priest who mocked him. It was the chief priest who stood and watched at the foot of the cross and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." But I believe his prayer that day from that cross was even broader than that. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Judas Iscariot that day. Judas Iscariot, that one who betrayed him and sold him off for 30 pieces of silver. I believe he prayed for Peter that day. That one Peter who was a follower of Jesus Christ and mingled amongst the crowd. And when the crowd said to him, "You are one of those that belong with him," Peter denied him. Not once, not twice, but three times. And I believe as Jesus calls out, "Father, forgive them," he certainly prayed for us that day because it was for our sins that he was being crucified. Amen? We heard my daughter moments ago quote out of Isaiah 53 verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." How we can't let the truth of that escape us this morning. But not only who did he pray for, but secondly, for what did he pray? What did he pray? Here we have in front of us in the scripture, Jesus prayed for forgiveness. "Father, forgive them." Now, if you scratch a little deeper underneath that expression, that voice that Jesus meets out from the cross, I believe he prayed that day for forgiveness for Peter's cowardice. I believe he prayed that day for Pilate's compromise. I believe he prayed that day for Judas's greed. I believe he prayed that day for the Pharisees' hypocrisy. And I believe he prayed that day for our sin. For who did he pray for? I believe there are many things we can do about our sins. We can try to make reparation for the harm caused by them. We can seek to try to counterbalance our sins by good works. We can say that we are sorry for our sins. We can weep over our sins. We can even regret our sins. But beloved, there's one thing we cannot do, and that is we can never forgive our sins. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 21, only God can forgive sin. Amen? So listen, think about that for a moment. There may be some of you here this morning say, "Well, you know what? I'm a sinner." We're all sinners. It's just the difference is some of us have been saved by grace. Some have yet to experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But let me just put in this little sidebar. We are all sinners that can do nothing about it. That is, we can do nothing to save ourselves. We can do nothing to cover up. We can do nothing to hide from our own sin, nor can we do anything that would get us to heaven by what we do concerning our own sin. So we see who Jesus prayed for, and we note for what he prayed. But on the basis, what basis did Jesus pray? How could God, now think with me, how could God forgive such sin and wickedness? How could he forgive sin and wickedness and still be a God of holiness? I believe there's an implication here that oftentimes we read and it goes over our head. We miss it. We miss it. Here's the implication. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, but condemn me." You see, he's the one that left heaven's splendor. He's the one that was rich who became poor, that in him who we who are poor become rich in him. He's the one that left the perfect place, heaven. He's the one that paid for your sin debt and mine. He who knew no sin, the Bible said, there on the cross of Calvary became a sin offering for all sin. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus was shedding his blood that there might be forgiveness. Father, forgive them and condemn me. I believe that's the implication of his prayer. Now, in the Old Testament, we find a very familiar passage to us in Exodus 32. Here we have Moses praying for his people. And what does Moses pray? Father, forgive their sin. God, forgive their sin. But this intercession is not adequate. Why is that? Moses himself needed his own sins forgiven. We have this example in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul in Romans 9:3. Paul prayed, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. The term there, Paul said, I could wish that I was anathema. That is, that God would send me to hell if it would be possible that my kindred, my loved ones, might come to faith in Jesus Christ. But this would not be adequate also, for Paul also needed his own sin cleansed. Christ offered himself as the sinless sacrifice that all sin, that all people might be forgiven. Sin past, sin present, sin future. So Jesus makes a prayer. Secondly, we see the plea that Jesus made. Here it is. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not only a prayer that Jesus offers, but it's a plea that he makes. This is the plea of Christ. Now let's dig a little bit deeper into this plea that Jesus makes. Number one, was Christ excusing their actions? Well, of course not. He's not implying their innocence. God did not deal with them as if they had committed no crime. The very prayer, Father, forgive them, shares with us and shows us that the Lord held them guilty. Yes, they did put Jesus to the cross. Yes, they nailed the nails. Yes, the crown of thorns. Yes, he was crucified. Second, if Christ wasn't excusing their actions, did they not know? That is, did they not know the enormity of their crime? Did they not realize what they were carrying out? Did they not know the far-reaching effect of their sin? Well, let me just throw this out for your food for thought, okay? Men have never known the far-reaching effect of their sin. Neither do we. If we understood the far-reaching effect of our sin, we would be sinlessly perfect here today. But while we are saved, we have an old nature still that fights with the new nature. Amen? Rattle your head? Yeah, amen. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not the only one that has to deal with this. There's times as we're living for God, seeking to serve Him, there are so many times that old man, the old nature, seeks to grab you by the heels and pull you back into the old way of life. And it's but for the Spirit of the living God indwelling you when you receive Jesus Christ that you are empowered by Him to live for Christ, to serve Him, to do what you should do as a believer, to flee what you should flee from as a believer. And so here we have, men have never known, neither do we, the far-reaching effect of our sin. Adam and Eve did not know in the garden. I firmly believe they received the instruction, from every tree in the garden you eat, except one. There's one you cannot partake of. And here the Satan comes along, this beast, this one, the serpent, beguiling, more deceptive than any other. And he comes and he speaks to Eve and he questions the veracity of God. Did God really say that? And this is what the devil tries to do today whenever we open the Word of God. He still tries to question the truthfulness of the veracity of the Word of God, even today. Did God really say that? Is that how you're supposed to live? Is that how a Christian, a Christ follower, truly acts? Did God really say that? Adam and Eve did not know in the garden. Samson did not know with Delilah. She asked him a question. Where's your strength? Where's your strength? And finally he gives in and tells the strength, and she reveals it to the adversaries. They shave him down, and he stands as powerless as I stand before you this morning. Samson did not know it either. David did not know it with Bathsheba. In a moment of lust, in a moment of desire, looking from his balcony, looking onto a rooftop, he sends his men to take a woman and bring her to his house when he should have been leading the battle with his troops. What I'm saying today, men, even today still, do not realize the consequences of their sin. They do not know how much their sin costs God. They do not know how much their sin will cost them. They do not know how much their sin will cost those who love them. They do not know how much their sin will cost the church of Jesus Christ. There's a third thing I see, the plea that Jesus made. Let's scratch a little deeper. Not only was Christ not excusing their actions, not only do we wonder, did they know the enormity of their sin, but the third thing I say to you this morning, one day they will know. One day they will know. That is, one day when the unsaved stand before God, they will realize the result of their rejection of Jesus Christ. They will see the far-reaching effect of their evil and will be judged accordingly. And I pray that's not you on that day. One day we will know, as children of God, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's that place that Christ, the Lord Jesus, hands out awards. We receive crowns. There's the crown of faithfulness. There's the crown of soul winning. There's various crowns that God gives unto His own as we lived in this body, in this tabernacle, on this earth. But one day we will know. One day we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may get this type of crown. And then Jesus award us this type of crown. And then there may be some where Jesus would say, well, I can't give you the crown of faithfulness because while on earth you weren't always faithful. This crown is not yours. Or I can't give you the soul winner's crown because while you lived on earth, you did not witness for me. You did not share faith with others. You pretty much kept your faith to yourself. We also will know one day. You know, I think about that and think, wouldn't it be so much better just to be faithful while we're here? Amen? Wouldn't it be so much better to be a witness for Jesus Christ while we're here? That crown of joy, that crown of rejoicing. Wouldn't it be just much better to just rejoice in the things of the Lord while we're here? And know that one day He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's one more thing as we scratch a little deeper as Jesus made this plea. Was his prayer answered? Well, I'm going to answer that one with an emphatic yes. You see, even before Jesus died, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even before Jesus died, a thief on the cross next to him turned to him in faith, saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus' prayer was answered when the multitude were saved and turned unto Him in faith, believing. Today, His prayer is answered when people accept His offer of forgiveness. And His prayer is answered every single day as more and more people turn to Jesus Christ by faith, receiving Him as their Savior and Lord. His prayer is answered every day as more and more believers sign up and say, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And I want to live for Him faithfully all the days that He gives me to live while I'm on this earth. So there was a prayer that Jesus made. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was a plea that Jesus made. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But I suggest to you this morning that there was also a precedent that Jesus set. In our scripture text, we see the Lord Jesus Christ setting a precedent for all time. He illustrated by his death all that he had proclaimed in his life. By that, I mean there are some people, some believers, that say that the ethic of Christ is idealistic and cannot be practiced. But here we see him showing that it can and must be practiced if we are to be the followers and disciples of Jesus Christ that he called us to be. Now let's dig a little bit deeper on this point, this precedent that Jesus set. Keeping in mind, he is on the cross of Calvary. He is bloodied, he is beaten, his beard is pulled, he is bruised, he is broken, and there from that cross, he prays, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. There from that cross, he makes a plea. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. There from that cross, Jesus sets a precedent for all believers to follow. Let's dig deeper. First, Christ loved instead of retaliating. Christ loved instead of retaliating. You and I would have been ready to blast those beneath the cross from the face of the earth. We would have consigned them to the lowest regions of hell. Maybe you wouldn't, but I would have. I know my spirit. I would have turned that into a Walmart parking lot, bang, just like that. And I know it's not right. But that's why I'm not the Savior of the world, amen? I couldn't save anybody. But I think as human beings, we look and we see his suffering and we see the pain, and we ourselves, in loving our Savior, in seeing as the Bible lays it out for us, we can't help but cry like others who loved them that day, I'm sure, Jesus, do something. He was doing something. He was dying for the sins of the world. Thank God he didn't blast them from that area. Thank God he didn't call legions of angels. Thank God he didn't come off the cross and say, Father, they're not worth it. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost, not to destroy. In fact, he had told his disciples this in Matthew 5:44. He told his disciples this then, and a disciple is a follower of Christ. So he tells us this now. Matthew 5:44. God's word says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Here is embodied the precept that we must practice as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love your enemies. Now listen, I talk to some people, sometimes I have people come to me and say, preacher, love your enemies. I have a hard time loving my friends, never mind loving my enemies. But here's the reality. The reality is this is the type of life we have been called to live. Jesus set the precedent. If anybody had the right to say it is over, it would have been Jesus Christ, broken, bloodied, bruised, hanging on that cross. But he didn't. He loved instead of retaliating. Let's dig deeper. Number two, Christ prayed rather than condemned. He prayed rather than condemned. See, he had begun his ministry in the power of prayer, and he had continued his ministry in the power of prayer. And this is a message that he taught to his disciples. Here it is, Matthew 5:44, once again. Jesus taught them, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So let's put the verse together as a whole. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, it can't be done. It has been done, and Jesus has given us the precedent. Let's dig deeper. The Lord Jesus Christ hoped rather than despaired. He hoped rather than despaired. These were evil and sinful people whose hearts had become hardened. These were the people Jesus was trying to minister to. These were the people in Pilate's court that were yelling out, "Crucify him." These were the people who said all kinds of things about him and against him. These were the people that railed against him. These were the people that hated him. These were the people that wanted him wiped off the scene. Digging deeper, Christ hoped rather than despaired. They were evil, sinful people whose hearts had become hardened. They were cold. They were calloused. They were indifferent. We would consider them today beyond the reach of God. We know some of those people would say, there's no hope for them. I'm so glad that there's room at the cross for one more. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ never gave up on any person. If Jesus never gave up on a single soul, what right have we to say they're beyond being reached? We have no right. Jesus set the precedent. But preacher, you don't understand. I give them a track and they tear it in front of my face and hand me both halves. Try again. Preacher, they told me if I give them another track, they're not only going to tear that in half, they're going to bust me on the side of the cheek. Give them the other one. Sound familiar? Oh, I'm not saying to become a fly in their ointment. What I'm saying is pray unto God to give you wisdom on how to be the witness you need to be for Jesus Christ. You might need to love them. You might need to bless them. You might need to do good to them. You might drive through their neighborhood one day and find their grass about 8 inches tall and wonder, may I get my mower and mow it? Say, preacher, they'd shoot me. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? No, they're all types of people, and we're not making light. They're difficult people. They're all types of people. What Jesus, he set the precedent. He hoped rather than despaired. And if he is our hope as well, our trust and our dependence, then we're to be hopeful that that loved one who for years has shut the door on Christ one day will listen to the knock and open the door and let him in. As long as there is life, there is hope. Amen. And we must believe that. If these people in our text should be prayed for, we should never give up hope and stop praying for anyone. Let's scratch a little deeper. Christ forgave because he loved. He forgave because he loved. Again, the implication is clear. Jesus was willing to forgive all these people, even those crucifying him. And if he is willing to do that, he expects us to do the same. He taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Matthew 6:12. Remember the Apostle Peter? Peter came to him and asked him, "How many times one should forgive?" And Jesus told him to forgive without limit. Actually, what the text says is Jesus said, "Forgive 70 times 7. Now, Jesus was not advocating that all of us run to the pharmacy and buy a little notebook and keep it in our pocket, and when somebody does something, 1, 2, 3, we don't keep note until, I've got 490 times, preacher, so I don't have to forgive anymore. That's not what we're talking about. Neither was that Jesus talking about that in the text. What he's talking about is that we forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are to forgive without limit. Matthew 18:21. But let me really bring this home to you. And this is the one that does it for me. This is the one that really puts God's finger in my chest and says, "Son, I want you to listen to what I'm saying." Okay? It's found in Mark 11:26, and the scripture, he also said, "If ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." You want to be forgiven? Be forgiving. Do you see that? Now, this is not something we're making up. This is not something we're trying to play a shell game with. This is something that Jesus has set the precedent on. As he was nailed to the cross and hanging between two criminals with a throng watching him and his own in hiding, lest they be brought up to the front. So we learn this truth. We must forgive in like manner. Let me give you this closing illustration and we're done. When artist Leonardo da Vinci was painting his masterpiece entitled The Last Supper, he had a furious quarrel with a dear friend. And in anger and malice, da Vinci made up his mind to draw this man's face as the portrait of Judas Iscariot, the traitor, and he did so. Now, could you just imagine when you would walk in and see this portrait of the Last Supper and a picture of the traitor, Judas Iscariot, you look up there and say, "Man, that face looks just like me. Oh yeah, that's Judas." That would not be very good. But then he found Da Vinci that he simply could not paint. Having done this to his friend, he simply could not paint the face of Jesus to his satisfaction. Time after time, he tried and he failed and almost gave up the task in despair. At last, he regretted his harsh treatment of his friend, and he wiped the features of Judas from the canvas. On the following night, it is said that Da Vinci had a dream in which he saw more vividly than ever before the form of the face of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the next day, he began to transfer the vision that he saw in the dream swiftly and joyfully to his picture. And that, so the tale runs, is the secret of the beauty of his representation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the greatest of the works of Leonardo da Vinci. Okay, that being said, what do we draw from it? We shall never be able to reproduce in our heart, in our life, any recognizable likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ as long as we cherish resentment, hatred, revenge, unforgiveness, lack of love. You see, to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, this book tells us, the Word of God tells us, that we must love as He loved. Amen? We must love as He loved. Amen? Amen. And secondly, we must forgive as He forgave. Amen? What I'm saying to you is God teaches us, keep short accounts and let God keep the books. Do you hear what we're saying? This is the word of forgiveness. And if you want it, you got to give it every time. So before you think about giving that person a piece of your mind, how about going to the Father and receiving from Him the peace that passes all understanding, and know that as you've been forgiven, you can forgive that one. Let's bow our heads for prayer together. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. We cannot even imagine how many have received help and comfort and guidance from your word. We believe it has the answer. We believe we need to be in it, read it, and God makes it available through His Spirit to us to be worked in and through our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I imagine in a group this size this morning that there's always somebody, one, two, maybe more, that you've been battling with this thing, unforgiveness. Well, preacher, you don't understand this person I'm dealing with. They're from the bottom of the barrel, and I'm having a hard time. Preacher, you don't understand. At the workplace, this person, they're tough. Well, preacher, you just don't know. Well, you know what? On all three counts, you're right. I don't. I'm not there. But I do know this, that if you want to see God do something in your life, the word is forgiveness. And if you want to receive forgiveness from God, you need to be a forgiver through God. And it's my prayer this morning, first and foremost, that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you've already been prayed for. Every pew's been prayed over. Every week, this room has been prayed over, that those who come in and don't know Christ wouldn't leave the same way. And if God has spoken to you this morning, it's my prayer that you will come to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for that will be your first experience with true forgiveness. Sin forgiven and heaven your home. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody's looking around. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, say, preacher, would you pray for me? I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. I need to know how I can be forgiven. Would you raise your hand up? We'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that this morning? Preacher, pray for me. Anybody like that? I see your hand, dear. Anybody else? I need somebody to show me how I can be forgiven. I need Him. Anybody else? Slip it up and put it down. Christians, let me direct this to you. Who is it? What is it? What's going on in and through you that you know this word of forgiveness from Jesus Christ? It's for you. Jesus prayed. Jesus made His plea. Jesus set the precedent. Will you follow Him, or will you follow your own desire? Maybe there's somebody here in this room this morning say, preacher, there's some things, it's people, I need God just do a spiritual tune-up on me. I need this word forgiveness. I want to forgive. I want God to bring about a healing. It's going to take some work, perhaps, but it'll never happen without Him. It will happen with Him. Say, preacher, there's some things in my life God needs to take care of, and will you pray for me? Anybody like that this morning, just slip your hand up, put it down. I see your hand and yours, and over here and yours, and I see hands up all over the place. God bless you. Anybody else? We don't want to leave anybody out. Preacher, God needs to do a work. I see yours. Anybody else? I just want to pray. Now, I realize this, that God, I seen your hands go up in this morning service, but again, we know that God sees your heart. And that's what we're going to pray right now and ask God to do this work. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the one that raised their hand about salvation or having somebody show them from your word. Confirm this, Lord. Father, we pray for the many who raised their hands this morning. It's interesting, in both services there were so many hands up there. There's so much that we're dealing with in this area of forgiveness. We want forgiveness. We also have to give out forgiveness as you have demonstrated to us. And on the cross, no less. Father, forgive them. So I pray for each one this morning that raised their hand, Father, every Christian, that you would revive their heart. Lord, that you would demonstrate and show them your way is the best way. In fact, your way is the only way. And God, I pray that you would empower them by your Spirit to do what needs to be done, that you'll help them go, perhaps even as the bigger person, whatever that situation is, that they will go in the humility of Jesus Christ and in the meekness of our Savior and seek forgiveness. And Father, just as long as they do their part, God, you're gonna honor them. We believe that. But Father, use this service today, this word today, to help us to be the followers of you that you've called us to be, and we thank you for it. Bless us this day as we leave this place. Bring us back together again tonight in safety at 6 p.m. as we finish out our last DVD lesson with Dr. David Jeremiah on slaying the giant of jealousy. Bring us out again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and have a wonderful week in the Lord.